So many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
Still.
And I'm still Father Tom Argavich.
You always tease me for that one.
Yeah, right. Do you like politics?
I wouldn't say I like it, but I feel like I have a duty to know what's going on in our state and a duty to know my representatives.
Necessary evil, as it were.
Kinda.
Yeah, remember the great quip? I think this is one of those... who is the Winston Churchill? Is the most corrupt form of government? And he said, democracy is the most corrupt, and all the others are even worse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So we know it's dirty out there. It's uncomfortable. It's charged. Some people really get into it.
Mm-hmm.
And Archbishop Hebda himself, who's one of our guests, actually has a civil law degree.
Yes, yeah.
He used to work as a lawyer before entering the seminary, and then he got a church law degree as well.
Yeah.
So he's not afraid of legal matters, but when you talk to him, he doesn't sound like a politician.
No, he really doesn't.
No, right. And how about our other guest?
We have Jason Adkins coming on. He was just named the president of the National Association of State Catholic Conference Directors. I needed to get that in front of me. It's a mouthful. Mm-hmm. So we had him on to talk about his new role, what that looks like, and the upcoming primary elections as well.
So the Minnesota Catholic Conference, since we are in Minnesota, even though some of our listeners or people who click online might not be in our state, but six dioceses in the state of Minnesota, and each diocese wants representation of the Catholic Church's position in the halls of government, so that issues that are important to us as Catholics find their way at least on the tables of the politicians, if not actually changing policy itself.
Yeah.
But there are 40 such all around the country.
Yeah, that's wild to think about. Yeah.
Yeah, what we're doing in Minnesota and what Jason Adkins has been doing here for 15 years, well, lo and behold, after 15 years of experience, he was tapped on the shoulder to become a national president.
Yeah.
So this term he will serve, yeah.
Why is it so important that the church have her voice in the state? I think our American minds, at least mine, has a hard time grappling with this. We think, oh, church and state should be separate. They need to be in their own boxes, and one shouldn't inform the other. But we have these conferences all across the country.
Well, especially, you know, if the parody or the reputation of politics is so dirty.
Yeah.
And you say, look, they're all going to hell in a handbasket. The Republicans are as filthy as the Democrats, and even though on some issues, but the others are, you know, and the heck with them all. And people just want to hide out in the mountain enclave with their guns and wait for the second coming of Jesus.
Yeah. Right. It's tempting.
So St. Paul actually talks a little bit about this in some of his letters, where he says, pray for the king, pray for the governor, so that you may be able to live a peaceful life. So if the civil laws around you, whether or not they understand or respect our Catholic beliefs, but if they order life around us in such a way that allow us to pray and to do a decent day's work and get adequate pay and to raise our families in a safe neighborhood and all the things that are important to us, it's not so much that the church is telling us to take sides on political parties, but we want societal life around us to go smoothly, and that makes living our faith that much easier.
Yeah. Yeah, and we want everyone to be able to have the opportunity to know Christ, too.
Yeah, so, you know, Jason's going to do a lot of talking about, you know, the Catholic Church's involvement in lobbying in the governmental levels. Mm-hmm. Archbishop Hebda, he's not really going to go after law today, is he?
No, he talks more about burnout, stress, how he has personally managed those kinds of things, and rooting our identity in Christ.
You know, it's and I think he, if I recall, he quotes this one famous line from Pope Saint John the 23rd, yeah. where, you know, somebody said, "How the heck do you like sleep at night because you got to carry the weight of the whole Catholic Church on your shoulder?" And he said, "Before I go to bed, I say, Lord, it's your church. You take care of it. I'm going to bed."
And if you saw Archbishop at the bags tournament the other day at the cathedral, he had his John the 23rd hat on.
yes, right. So, yes, we involve ourselves in the world's concerns, but we don't relate to them as though they were end all be all. In the end, God's in control. Mm-hmm. And then the more we can appreciate that, the less individually stressed we might be.
For many young adults, the pressure to keep achieving can feel overwhelming. With rising costs, demanding careers, and the constant push to do more, it can be difficult to know when hard work becomes a burden. Joining us to discuss burnout, ambition, and trusting in God is Archbishop Hebda. Archbishop, welcome back to the show.
Thanks, Leah. Nice to be with you and Father Tom.
Good to be with you, Archbishop.
Now, I think back, you were a law student and a lawyer, and I have a very good friend of mine who's in law school right now, and it seems so always go, go, go. What was your experience of that?
Well, that was definitely my experience, especially first year in law school. They always say the first year they scare you to death, second year they work you to death, and third year they bore you to death. And that wasn't so inaccurate, but you work really, really hard. Mm-hmm. And then once you graduate and you, if you're working in a firm, there's a lot of pressure to produce as well. We had to be able to justify our time in 6-minute segments to be able to bill clients. And so there was really a lot of pressure to work a lot of hours and to be productive in those hours too. Mm-hmm. So
how did you balance like that ambition to like do well, to succeed, and trying to like prove yourself without like having your worth be set in that?
Right. No, I mean that's a huge risk for sure. And it's so easy to compare yourself. Like in my case, I had a whole other class of new associates. And we always were, I think, very conscious of what the other associates were billing, those kinds of things, or what kind of projects they were getting or how they were reacting. And so some people said, "Oh, that's probably why you left law." And it really wasn't. But I didn't do it long enough to tell you that I succeeded in finding that balance that I think would have been so significant. But I did see a lot of lawyers who were able to have that kind of balance and still have, you know, wonderful family life and be excellent and productive lawyers as well. But for me, that was very much a struggle. And that's why when I hear from young people that it's a struggle for them, it's certainly something that I understand. I found early on that part of what really helped me through that situation was the Eucharist. And so it was when I was in law school that I started going to Mass every day. That had not been part of my life before that. And when I went and started work, that was something that I tried to do as well. And I think as things got even more stressful or more out of control, that daily Eucharist became even more of a refuge for me. And so whether it would be going very early in the morning or rushing out for a noon Mass or an evening Mass, I tried to make that part of my life. And so in the midst of all of the craziness, that there was that time where I was trying to listen to the Lord's Word and think about the gift that He gave to me in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And for me, that was hugely helpful.
Yeah. It makes me think of Mother Teresa and her sisters, right? When the sisters were saying, "Mother, like we need more time to serve the poor. We don't have time to pray this much." And she added an extra hour to their prayer.
I enjoyed it. In the many years that I worked in Rome, I always worked with the missionaries of charity, especially with the postulants. So they were just getting used to those things. But they're so generous with their prayer time. But that was Mother's idea, that would be the secret to their effectiveness in the apostolate, was being rooted in Jesus. But I would say, back to my case, that it was the Eucharist was really helpful. I think also trying to find friends or a community that helped me to stay rooted or to even think about whether what I was doing was excessive or not. I think that was terrific. Especially as a young lawyer, I was blessed that we had a really active St. Thomas More Society in Pittsburgh. And I remember especially the first Lent, they did something weekly, all the lawyers. And most of them were older lawyers. There were few my age, but mostly older. And I was very attentive to how it is that they were finding balance in their lives. But just to be able to take that time and to be able to share a little bit about faith in the context of work, that was really helpful.
Now, there certainly, I mean, I've heard the slogans, and you have too, God is not glorified when we burn out. And the other retort to that is, it's better to burn out than rust out.
Right.
And we hear the story of many saints who virtually died of exhaustion. They just could not carry on anymore because they've just spent themselves so utterly for... And we look at that today, especially from a Western United States, an affluent and comfortable kind of society, and adverse to suffering a little for the gospel. How do you balance the desire to glorify God more intensely with guarding our health?
Yes, well, I think that's a good question, Father Tom. I mean, I think we always want to look at what are those factors that are motivating us to work so hard, right? And so where does the Lord come into that? And so are we striving to do our best in our professional work and in our livelihood because we want to give glory to God? Or is it because it's questions of ego or desire for wealth and prestige, right? So I think there is something beautiful about those saints who give everything to the Lord, but it's out of that desire to really consecrate their work. I've always found very, very helpful the spirituality of St. Jose Maria Escriva with Opus Dei, with that idea of sanctifying work and recognizing that we have the opportunity to serve, no matter what our area of professional life is, that we have the opportunity to really serve the Lord by doing what we're doing well. And that really has been helpful to me in many ways. But I think as long as we're always going to be taking that time to listen to God's word, when we're trying to discern what's God's will rather than just promoting ourselves, I think the Lord helps us to get to that point where we're neither going to be burning out or rusting out, but we're giving of ourselves in imitation of Jesus. I know that this show won't be broadcast for a while, but today's gospel had Jesus speaking about, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, right? And I think for any of us, no matter what our field is, whether we be students, whether we be priests, whether we be lawyers, whether we be doctors, nurses, whether we be taking care of our kids at home, that we always have to remember to come to the Lord with our burdens, because there are challenges in every kind of life. And but to strive to do what we're doing to the best of our abilities, but not in an obsessive way. But I think that it's when we do take that time to pray and to listen to God's word that we're able to moderate those excesses that could lead us to either burning out or rusting out.
You know, that same passage, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yokes, that's work.
Yes.
So it's not as though the Lord wants us to pamper ourselves and become couch potatoes or pew potatoes, if you want to use the churchy analogy here. Sorry to make you laugh there, Leah. But you know, right, motivation. Am I doing this for the glory of God and or for my own gratification, my own reputation, people notice me, that sort of a thing? He did say that it's hard. The road is narrow and steep, and not many find it, you know. So to think that we can coast our way into heaven is certainly a mistake. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, it's not by our efforts that we are saved, but by the grace of God. So
yes.
How do we invest our efforts but realize that we can't save ourselves, or anyone else for that matter?
I know we've spoken before. One of my favorite saints is St. Philip Neri, and it's a tribute to him as saying that heaven isn't made in an armchair. And in the sense that you it isn't just that question of coasting. And but at the same time, we have to have our priorities straight, our motivations correct. And, you know, it's to serve God and serve others and to do that in a humble way. And I think that helps us to find the balance that we need. But striving always to discern what it is that the Lord is asking us to do. I'm always so impressed when I encounter our lay faithful here that speak about the different ways in which they're trying to respond to the Lord's call and doing some amazing things. And I would think at times that you would say, how could I do that on top of taking care of my family or, you know, earning resources, those kinds of things. And yet, I think when we take that time to listen to what it is that the Lord is asking us to do, how can we turn him down?
I think on the other side of this, I love talking about these like paradoxes in our faith. It's so fun for me. But I hear some of my friends say, like, God, what is the saying? God helps those who help themselves. Like, you kind of have to get started. Is there like, and I'm always a little uncomfortable with that saying, like I want to fully rely on God, but also like, it's not, I can't just be sitting in an armchair. Like, how do we balance that kind of, yeah.
I really do think that prayerful discernment, Leah, is crucial so that we're listening. And you're correct. It's, I mean, I agree with that as well, that we have to be willing to work, but we should be asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with this hour? What do you want me to do with this minute, right? So that we have that opportunity to really discern if this is something God wants us to do and then to begin to do it. And, you know, sometimes we don't succeed, but I often think that the Lord blesses us when we're striving to do what we think he's asking us to do. One of my favorite articles, I've talked already a little bit about St. Jose Maria, and I talked about my favorite saint, St. Philip Neri, but another one is St. John Henry Newman, a good follower of St. Philip. And some years ago, Father Stravinskas wrote a beautiful paper on Newman the failure. And it was all of the things that Newman did because he thought that's what the Lord was asking him, and I suspect that the Lord was. But he served him, even though there wasn't success that came from his efforts, he did amazing things. Like, so we continue to look to Newman's idea of the university for what a university should be, and yet St. John Henry's efforts at the Catholic University in Dublin, they failed. But the ideas was beautiful, and the experience was beautiful, and it was something that drew him closer to the Lord, even in his failure.
So your idea of discernment is expressed again in St. Mother Teresa's famous saying that God calls us not to be successful, but to be faithful.
Amen.
So whether or not my efforts produce fruit from a worldly perspective, if it's what God is asking me to do, than to trust that God is glorified in my doing it for him's sake.
And we strive to do it in the best way possible. But I think even for us to be asking the Lord a little bit, Lord, am I going too far in this? You know, and especially if we're, if it's having negative repercussions on other responsibilities that we have, you know, especially when I think about parents, right? So they can hear the Lord calling them to do something, to serve in the parish or in another level. But if it's something that's having a negative impact on their family life or on their kids, that's something that they need to be aware of, right?
Yeah, the first time I'd heard the idiom today was during, we had a staff meeting with Bill Lentz, and he said, let's not try to boil the ocean here. Like, that there's so much work that can be done, and our efforts are not going to succeed if we think we have to do everything and you know. No, let's just take it incrementally. What today can I do for God, and how it might be giving him glory and be faithful to the little thing in front of me?
Father Tom, in the midst of this heat wave, the Lord might be boiling the ocean. I'm not so sure. Right. But we shouldn't be doing that. You're correct. Right.
Mm-hmm. How can we, in the midst of all this like working hard, how can we incorporate rest into that? Like, what is, there's a book by Joseph Pieper. Yeah, leisure's the basis of culture. Like, where does that play in?
No, I think that's really important. I always encourage my priests, and I ask them questions about what it is that they're doing for leisure, or for their leisure time. I think we have to have those opportunities where we unwind, and that especially as that's been very important for us as a diocese, as we spent that whole year on trying to reclaim the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Now, on the one hand, that's giving to God what is God's, but there's an element of reclaiming leisure mm-hmm. in the midst of that as well, and knowing that that was a pattern that God set for us, that we see from the book of Genesis, where God rested after creation. So, but I think for us to be really intentional about leisure is significant. I hear from so many people about how easy it is in these days to just have time evaporate.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I find that every once in a while, you know, if I'm on a plane and I start playing some game on my phone or my iPad, and the next thing you know, the plane's landing and I've done nothing constructive, right? But it's so easy for that to happen, you know, other times as well. So I think we have to be committed to leisure, and I think that's where that idea of a community and friends and family, where that can be important. And but at the same time, making sure that we're not just frittering our time away either.
Yeah.
So. Well, as was brought out during this past year on reclaiming Sundays, calling it the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes the temptation is I get a weekend and I get 2 days to catch up on all my work, like mowing the lawn or shopping or doing laundry or, you know, right. Mm-hmm. There's all sorts of more productivity we can get to. And the mindset behind the Sabbath, and now for us Christians as well, is not about us producing. It's about us connecting to the Lord.
Yes.
And also with family as well, you may be less productive on a natural level, but more fruitful on a spiritual one, precisely because you're connecting with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe that. There's a wonderful window in the co-cathedral in Rochester. And it's a little story about St. John, who was being criticized for John the Beloved for tending to his partridges. And it was that idea that there's all of this work of evangelization to be done, and here you are, you know, taking care of your partridges. And I don't remember exactly what it says. I wish I did in the window in that cathedral. But John responds by talking about what happens to a bow if the string is always taut, that at a certain point it's not able to do anything. But even in terms of leisure, You have to have that, or else you're taught so often, you're strung so tightly that you're not able to be productive when you need to be.
Yeah. Archbishop, you have a lot going on as a bishop. How do you manage that? Like, how do you avoid burnout and have leisure?
Yes, I'm so grateful to my friends and my family. I think they really help with that. I was really blessed to have lived in Italy for a long time. And I don't know that anybody ever accuses the Italians of overworking, right? At least at the Vatican. They might more generally. But in part, it's the culture that supports that. So when people say, how can they sit for 2 hours for a dinner? But it's kind of into the culture where you're enjoying each other's company, right? Mm-hmm. That's just part of life. And so I feel blessed that I have had that as part of my experience. I often, at the end of a day, find myself with lots of phone calls with friends and family all over the country. That gives me that chance to unwind, but also to reconnect. And you know, we're just about ready to celebrate the beatification of Fulton Sheen, who was an alumnus of our seminary. And he certainly teaches us with the Holy Hour about how significant that is in just finding balance in our lives as well. So I would say between those kinds of connections with family and friends, and then also being centered in prayer, possibly with the Eucharistic Holy Hour, that's something that can really help in these trying times, right? Mm-hmm. When there's so much stress to just keep performing.
It does, you know, when you mention the Vatican, and reminds me of that story of St. John the 23rd when someone asked him, how many people work at the Vatican?
About half. I think that was the response.
That's exactly right.
But the other great line with that he would say at the end of the day, Lord, this is your church. I'm going to bed.
That's right. Yeah, right.
And so to be able to recognize that it is, you know, we're in the midst of an ocean that we can't boil.
Yeah. Right.
And there are lots of times where we can't do everything that we need to do. We do the best that we can. And we give that to the Lord. So I think to have that sense of consecrating what we're doing, and that's where I think that morning offering is so important for us in the spiritual life, offering everything that we have ahead, and then also at the end of the day with a good examination of conscience to see how we've done with that.
Mm-hmm. And if I could just ask on a personal level,
yes.
When you just want to go on a vacation or just get away from work, if I could put it that way, what do you like to do?
I like being with my family. That takes pride of place.
Mm-hmm.
Very seeing nice. All your nieces and nephews and your great niece.
I just had a nephew here with me for the weekend. It was fun to show him Minnesota for the first time.
I bet he liked the warmth.
it didn't bother him, yes.
I'm thinking about all those leisure things. I'm thinking about John the 23rd too. I think it would have been easy for him to just like put his entire identity in him being the Pope. But at the root of it, his identity was like a son of God. How do we root our identity in Christ then too, and not these roles we have, like our jobs or, I guess other important roles in our lives?
Yes. No, I think that's where that examination of conscience that I briefly referenced before can really help, because when we're looking not just to see examination of conscience in terms of our sinfulness, but where has the Lord been present? How have I responded? And how has the Lord blessed me over the course of the day, right? Mm-hmm. So when we're able to see and recognize all of those blessings that come our way, even in difficult times, it's much easier for us to believe that we're a beloved son or daughter of God when we're able to see concretely how God has supported us. So I, in my own life, I think that's really important, but I know that from others too.
Mm-hmm. What other messages of hope would you offer our listeners?
That's a big question.
I know. Kind of vague, too.
No, but I think that when we have the opportunity to really be aware of how God is blessing us and to be looking for those positive signs, and you know, I often think for our brother priests, I hope that they, as they hear about the 1,700 people that entered our church this past Easter, that they're able to see, yes, I worked really hard, but there was fruit that came from that. And then also to see how much of it was not just our efforts, but it was the Lord at work, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when we recognize that we're not working alone, that in fact we are in communication with a loving God who wants to be part of our life and who wants us to take his yoke, but also wants us to come with all of our burdens, and that he does give us rest,
mm-hmm.
that's then that we're able to have the hope that I think you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. And then one final word of comfort, if you would, for persons who find themselves, yeah, I've gone too far, I am burnt out, I'm on the verge of a breakdown, I need to get some serious time away. Would you offer them a word of comfort too?
Yes, I would say, you know, find a friend to talk to. Talk to your priest. We also have great resources in our area for sure. I know here at the Archdiocese, we have all kinds of options for people to talk to professionals when they're feeling that burnout. And I really encourage people always to take advantage of that. I find it very helpful to talk to people when I'm stressed, and I think that would be helpful for others too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Thanks so much for joining us, Archbishop. Will you close us with your blessing?
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining
us. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thanks for this opportunity.
24/7, every single day, we're hearing from, let's say Protestant, we hear from other people as well, but who say, I never knew these things. Nobody ever told me these things. And suddenly now my eyes are being opened, and what I'm hearing on Relevant Radio has changed my life. Orange County, California, William.
It's funny that you're talking about this because I am the one Protestant that you're speaking of. I'm basically...
Well, welcome. Perfect timing.
Thank you.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Today we're welcoming back Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference to talk about his new role as president of the National Association of State Catholic Conference Directors and what this national position means for the work happening here in our archdiocese. Jason, welcome back to the show.
It's great to be with you both. Thanks for having me on today.
Hip, hip. Hooray. Did you have any idea this might have been coming down the line, you know?
Yes, we are part of an executive committee. You serve on the executive committee for a few years before you ascend to the presidency role. And then you take the lead position in terms of coordinating the executive committee's activities, planning the association's events. And it's one of those, there's an association for everything, right? Including state Catholic conference directors. But it's really an important one because inevitably, we only have limited knowledge, limited resources. There's endless issues to cover. And so we really lean on each other. We learn from each other about issues that are coming down the pike, how to frame up issues, what works, what doesn't. So it's a really invaluable resource to have such talented, faithful colleagues with whom we can collaborate and coordinate. And we meet twice yearly to have those discussions and really pray for, like I said, pray for each other, learn from each other, and strategize about how to make the church's voice most effective in the public arena.
Now, up until now, your paycheck was paid for by each of the dioceses in this region, is that right?
In the state, correct.
So they split it up six ways, and each one contributed 1/6 of that salary, more or less, I guess?
They split it up based on population. Duluth and Crookston don't carry the same responsibility as the Archdiocese.
Well, my question is, you know, with the new position, are you now employed differently?
No, it's a voluntary association of which we're all members, and this is a volunteer role.
So you continue to work for the Minnesota Catholic Conference.
Correct.
And also now serve as the executive director of all 40 of these others.
Well, it's not the executive, just the president of the association.
Okay.
Right. So what will that look like? Will it affect your day-to-day role at all? What will this look like?
No, it's just an added layer of responsibility. And so someone has to take the lead in terms of coordinating the conversation, coordinating the meetings. A lot of it's just logistics, making sure there's good content and programming for the members, that we're providing service for the members. But also, it's really important that we, the executive committee, sit down and say, what are our members need? What are challenges are they facing? Where can they most benefit in terms of speakers, topics covered at our meetings, best plans or strategy? We always say advocacy is people, policy, process. Well, where in those three P's do we really need a little bit of extra formation? Sometimes it's prayer, people, policy, process, but also principles, praxis, and pathos. Principles would be the Catholic social thing. Yeah, don't get me going. But it's really important that we provide a resource to our members that helps them do their job more effectively. And again, state Catholic conferences, for listeners who aren't familiar, it's the public policy collaborative effort of the bishops of a particular state. They hire staff, most of the time lay people, not always. There are a few priests and deacons in the role who also work and collaborate with them and are their day-to-day voice in their state capitals.
Does a meeting happen rotating around the country?
Correct. In the summer, we rotate around the country. We were in Monterey, California this year. Next year, we'll be in Lexington, Kentucky. And in 2028, we'll be in beautiful Duluth, Minnesota.
Ooh.
In December, we meet in Washington, D.C. at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.
Okay.
At the same time that they meet?
No, it's a different time.
A week later?
Yes.
What kind of fruits have you gotten from being part of the National Association?
Friendship, fellowship, formation. This is a unique role to be a state Catholic conference director.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of joy in it. There's also a lot of challenges, a lot of struggles, and we need to encourage one another, pray for one another, hear what's working in some states, what's not working, learn from our experiences. We borrow heavily from one another. I hope we create enough quality material and content and good public policy strategy in Minnesota that our colleagues in other places can learn from us as well, so that there's a reciprocity there in terms of giving and receiving those gifts and strategies. But it's really a blessing. I look forward to those meetings. Some of the highlights of my year. I think the people with whom I serve are tremendous people. They inspire me. edify me. And I think it's really important, especially when we're struggling in the role and we suffer some L's, we take some L's, which we do sometimes, that we get encouraged and picked back up and bucked up by our colleagues in other places. You know, as Churchill said, success is never final. Failure is not fatal. What counts is the courage to go on. And we really encourage each other in that way.
I imagine it's kind of, I guess I'm just picturing myself like in your role going to a gathering like that. Every state probably faces totally different realities, like different relationships between the church and the state and different like battles that they're fighting. What do you hear from other states?
The politics in each state are really unique. Certainly there are national issues and big questions, things like abortion, and a number of states this year will have abortion amendments on their ballots, four states, in fact. So oftentimes we'll get together and compare those states that have had those ballot initiatives, what worked, what didn't. And a couple of years ago, they were successful in South Dakota and Florida on abortion ballots, and a lot of other places those failed. One of the big issues is state opt-in to the federal scholarship tax credit, which will create more educational opportunity and more school choice. And so what does that look like in terms of the implementation on the ground level? Mm-hmm. What's been working in terms of strategies and messaging with regard to getting a state to opt in? Those are the types of discussions that we have in earnest. And then we also have times of formation where we'll bring in clergy, spiritual leaders to help guide us in the work that we do and making sure that we're always keeping Jesus as the main thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the big why. It's always helping people meet Christ. The politics is incidental. It's this unique mission field that we're in, proclaiming Catholic social teaching, and then hoping that through that work, not just those Catholic social teaching principles, but how we conduct ourselves, people meet Jesus Christ. So we can't ever put the formation aside. We're never just doing politics as state Catholic conference directors. We're missionaries in a unique mission field.
Mm-hmm. Now, do you sometimes face, shall we call it, outright hostility, or do things get ugly sometimes when you try to advocate for a position that a certain politician or a certain lobbying group finds offensive?
Certainly it's the case that people have everyone's got a viewpoint about the Catholic Church, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of people have personal experiences, a lot of times positive, sometimes negative. Our goal is to build common ground for the common good. And inevitably, even when we find a hostile legislator or someone who is really upset with us about some position that we've taken, because a lot of these issues are emotionally charged, we work to find common ground with them. And I think this last legislative session was a perfect example of that, where with a divided legislature, we were still able to get bipartisan wins working with people across the aisle. We've had a number of key issues this year where we were testifying against a legislator's bill in one hearing, and not a half hour later, we're working with her to get a different bill passed. So inevitably, yes, we have hostile conversations every now and then, but we try to disarm people again, not just with our policy positions, but also how we conduct ourselves and really transcending that partisan divide. And I think that's one of the secrets to our success, is that people know that we're not there to get an election win. We are nonpartisan, and that's really, really important, that when we go to a legislator and recommend a policy position, it's not a trick to get them to take a bad position that we can send out a mailer in an election on them. So we really transcend that electioneering process and bring principles to the policymaking work. And I think that's effective, and that's a really needed voice for today. It's kind of like what the last time I was on, we talked about Pope Leo and artificial intelligence and the encyclical. He's having that conversation at a global level. We try to have that same conversation at a local level. What's the ethical framework that we bring to challenging public policy questions? And people are really hungry for something that transcends the false binaries and boxes that we put so many issues into. Sometimes we say that America is the place where there's only two answers to every question. Well, we try to provide an alternative way that builds bridges between people and is very rooted in sound principles about the dignity of the human person and the common good in society.
Go ahead.
What kind of priorities or initiatives do you want to focus on in your time as president?
I think what do our members need? We have had a number of conversations about the implementation of artificial intelligence. Those conversations are going to continue. I think people a few years ago were scratching their heads about the attention that our executive committee was bringing to those questions of artificial intelligence and their impacts on labor, the economy, the environment. children, et cetera. And now tech and AI conversations are picking up and getting a lot of interest. And people are now saying, whoa, I get it. Now, we're actually going to be establishing a working group within the State Catholic Conference Directors for people and our members who want to take on that issue in a more particular way as well. Immigration is always a big issue at the federal level and how we deal with the fallout of immigration actions. Sanctity of life questions and ballot questions, like I mentioned earlier about the sanctity of life, assisted suicide. One of the big topics of conversation that more and more state Catholic conferences are getting into, following the lead of places like Minnesota, is the gambling conversation and the sleeper economic justice issue that is the expansion of gambling. Ever since the Supreme Court allowed states to legalize gambling, which is really a state-sponsored consumer fraud scheme, in 2018, people at states like Ohio now are rethinking how they rushed into that online sports gambling industry and are rethinking what that looks like, and they want to put more restrictions and roll that back. So those are the types of things we want to be like the Caleb to, Caleb and Joshua. You know, who was Caleb? He was Joshua's lookout. You know, what are the issues and things that the church might be facing down the road? And we want to be on the leading edge of things and be proactive, not simply reactive. So what issues can we identify as an executive committee that are going to be a benefit to our members as they go into the next legislative session in 2027?
Mm. How should Catholics, I mean, we are called to be involved, invest ourselves in the political sphere. And if we want to avoid the rhetoric of polarization from the right or the left, avoid the simplistic and combative approaches, what kind of word of encouragement can you give to listeners who just say, look, I just want to live at peace with my neighbors, not expecting to agree with them on everything, but we don't want to get so angry at each other?
Well, sometimes simply stepping out of the usual left-right partisan boxes or the polarization and being able to approach a question in a different and nuanced way is a great way to start. But how do you do that? We always talk about form, inform, transform. Form your conscience, inform yourself about the issues so that you can transform your state. But it might just be that you transform that conversation with your neighbor. But it's really incumbent upon us as faithful citizens, and the church calls us to be faithful citizens, which is far bigger than simply voting every 2 or 4 years, to be formed with those gospel principles, have the mental architecture through which we can view like a prism the social problems that we see around us. And put another way, how do we see the world and its challenges with the mind and the eyes of Christ? Put on the mind of Christ, right? Renew, St. Paul calls us to renew our minds. So we are called to form ourselves in those gospel principles. You don't need to be an intellectual, a PhD, to study and pray about how the church approaches important questions. Form your mental architecture appropriately, and then inform yourself about the issues and approach conversations around difficult questions in a new and fresh way that isn't simply what people encounter in social media or on TV, cable news, which is really entertainment. It's not there to inform you. So
what?
I know.
Shocking.
And I, you know, sometimes it sounds like shameless self-promotion, but the church media is actually a great place for people to encounter different ways to think about issues that they won't encounter in the mainstream media. So people say, Jason, where do I go to get out of this polarization and this left-right divide, these false binaries? And I honestly think church media is really, really important. So good Catholic periodicals, the Catholic Spirit covers great things. We have these podcasts and radio shows, but church media, because we are, it's incumbent upon us, we have a responsibility to communicate truth, right? We're not trying to sell beer and shampoo and get people riled up and get them clicking on social media feeds or staying tuned on the channels. We want to communicate truth. That's a responsibility we have. So I do think church media is a great resource.
Locally, what should our faithful citizens be aware of coming up for the midterm elections, primaries?
Well, in Minnesota, we have something unique this year in that the primary elections on August 11th that are coming up are going to be a really big deal. Mm-hmm. For example, we have every seat in the legislature is open, is going to be up for election this year. But at the statewide level, we have competitive races for the governor's office and primaries on the Republican side for the governor's office. And then you have primaries on both the Republican and Democrat side for the open U.S. Senate seat that's being vacated by Senator Tina Smith. You've got competitive primaries on other statewide offices as well. So it's really, really important that people not overlook that August 11th voting opportunity, because those primaries could decide how the general election plays out. And so on our website at mncatholic.org/election2026, we have a full list of resources to help you identify where you can vote on election day, but not just in November, but also on the August 11th primary. And then we provided a candidate questionnaire where you can identify and learn about what the candidates think about issues. So what are the important questions that we should be asking that maybe aren't covered in the mainstream media? Mm-hmm. What are some issues that people should be thinking about when they consider the candidates and their policy positions on various things? And so we provide that resource and others to help prepare people to make informed choices in the voting booth. And that's a service that we can provide through Minnesota Catholic Conference.
Mm. So instead of just the Catholic Church tells me who to vote for or what to vote, a lot more nuanced, a lot more granular than that, frankly.
We don't tell you who to vote for. We ask you to do the work of informing yourself about the issues so you can make informed choices. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of different candidates. No two candidates are alike. We can't just assume that because someone has an R or a D next to their name that they think the same about every particular issue. There are a few issues that, yeah, they certainly fall down on party lines more often than not, but that's not the majority of issues, and it's the distinct minority, in fact. So it's really important to get to know those candidates, and it's important to know to get to know the candidates because they need to know what their people and their constituents mm-hmm. are thinking about. We often say that legislators make decisions based on constituents, caucus, or conscience, right? You can help form the conscience of a legislator by building a relationship with them. You don't need to be buddies with your elected officials, but they are surprisingly accessible, especially yeah. state reps and state senators. You can get a group of friends and meet with them, and they'll meet with you on a Saturday or when they have their in-district days mm-hmm. on Fridays. And it's important that they know and hear from you about what concerns are on your heart. When they hear five people ask them or talk to them about an issue, they understand that that's a big issue in their community because they use a multiplier of 10. If five people talk to me about an issue, that means at least 50 people are concerned about it. If 50 people are concerned about an issue, those people are enough to sway an election. Mm-hmm. I mean, so many state house races are decided these days by, you know, 10, 20, 30 votes in many instances. Wow. There was one in 2014 that was decided by 2 votes. So it's important to show up and inform yourself about the candidate, because they're the ones who are going to make important decisions about key public policy questions. I just heard about a friend of one of our colleagues who said, and I'm not using any names here, so I'm not exposing anyone's guilt, but really informed person or interested in politics, but he said that state politics is lame. Au contraire, state politics is where some of the most difficult, challenging moral questions that impact human dignity, but also impact simply our day-to-day lives, you know, our tax rates, for example, or the state budgets or human services or what money's going to be allocated for roads and bridges. So many important questions are being decided at the state and local level, and we can't overlook what's going on locally simply because we're focused on what's going on in Washington, D.C. or Brussels or somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what I found since I've only been able to vote for like 10 years, I found that the stuff that goes on in the state is actually like what affects my day-to-day life. Like, I'm affected by the 1% increase in tax in St. Paul a couple years ago. Like, those are the things that actually affect my day-to-day. Yeah, the things in Washington are important too, but yeah, these are the people that I can go to their office and see them. I can get on their email newsletters and see the kind of things that are important to them and that matter to them.
Indeed. If you live in the city of St. Paul, you've learned that the city's not going to replace your streetlights right now because they don't have the money to do so. Well, is that a good thing for them? And doesn't that endanger public safety? Shouldn't we be getting at least that basic minimum with our tax dollars? Not to pick on one particular issue, but that's a local issue, not even a state or a federal issue, but it's one that impacts people's quality of lives. So if you're not at the table, you're on the menu. It's mm-hmm. really important that people be engaged and informed because this is a system that's of the people, by the people, for the people. Mm-hmm. If you don't show up, someone else will, or people who whose policies and principles you don't agree with will be making laws that impact your day-to-day life.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember several years ago, I knew a priest who would just say, Tom, tell me who to vote for, that you do the research and I'll just vote the way you vote. Nowadays, we'll say, AI, tell me who to vote for.
Huh.
So how would you speak? You know, we spoke about AI, you know, at our last gathering and connecting the two themes here, not to let some artificial algorithm do your hard thinking here.
Well, of course, those models are all constructed with their own biases, mm-hmm. and are designed to affirm some of your own biases. So it really depends on the model that you're using or the tool. But again, you're short-circuiting that process of informing yourself about the issues and outsourcing that responsibility to someone else. And again, those AI models, I mean, they're hyped up as all-knowing and all-powerful in many ways, but they really have limitations. I mean, think of what happens when you have the involuntary AI search tool that pops up when you do a Google search now. Yeah. If you don't even have to ask for it, and they give you information. But if you click on some of those links, they're often wrong, and they don't even say what they purport to say in the search query that you give them. So just on the basic fact that those are incorrect, they might get a legislator's position wrong. They might misconstrue something. So you can't rely on those to help and pass the buck and not do that important work. And again, it's not as though there aren't resources out there, such as our candidate questionnaire, to help you identify what even the questions are that you should be asking. Some people say, well, I don't even have time to research what the questions are. Well, that's why we provide that resource. And then with searches, you can go on their website, but even better, get to know those candidates, find out who they are, and then invite them for coffee. You can do that. People don't realize how accessible state and local candidates really are.
Mm. Father Tom mentioned this a little bit before, but a lot of times it seems like it's easier to like not be involved in politics. It just feels so divisive and so in boxes. And what would you say to the Catholics that just kind of want to take the back seat and not really be involved and know really what's happening at the local level?
Again, if you're not at the table, you're on the menu. What Pope Francis said, that politics is one of the highest forms of charity because it serves the common good. So I think we have to think about it as a matter of discipleship. How am I serving our community? Politics, we have to think of it broader than just elections. I think that is one misnomer, is that politics is just elections. Politics is working for the good of the city. And as you know, the Lord says by the hand of Jeremiah, in the good of the city, you will find your own welfare. So we have to work in the good of the city, even if it's a hostile ambient culture like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego faced. So we have to work for the good of the city. And what did Pope Francis say? He said, even if all you can do is pray, praying for our elected officials, even start there. Come to adoration at the Capitol on First Fridays during the legislative session. Drop a word of encouragement to your elected official, thanking them for making the sacrifices that they do. Invite yourself to just look at one issue and be informed about one issue and see how that's impacting people in your community. So it's not just elections, it's not just voting, it's the work of ordering the city. And I think that city part is important. We don't have to, it's not ordering the nation, it's not ordering the global village. Start with your own backyard. We're planted in a particular corner of the vineyard. The Lord has given us gifts that only we have, and those gifts we have are given to share. How can you use your gifts to work for the benefit of the ordering of the city in your own community? Start small. Think globally, act locally, as we say. So
yeah, wonderful. So if you want to give listeners, again, a web page where they can go to find out more about how to discern issues and candidates.
mncatholic.org is the great place to start, and then mncatholic.org/election2026 for all the information you'll need to be ready to vote in the primary on August 11th, and you can vote early. Voting already began in late June, so even if August 11th is not a convenient date, you can start now.
Thanks so much for joining us, Jason.
It's a blessing. Thank you.
Always good to see you.
Take care. Congratulations on your new role again.
Thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you.
It's hard when you're young.
I have two teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been a real gift.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I wanted to thank you first off, and thanks to Relevant Radio for helping me return to my faith and helping me deepen my faith, which has just been an incredible journey.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media, Relevant Radio.
The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Perhaps you have a God topic question, or if it's a Bible question, could be just about anything. Call me.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Wonderful show we have this week. Thank you to Archbishop Hebda for always making time for his monthly visit, and Jason Atkins for coming over from the MCC to share more about his new role. Father Tom is not with us for our calendar item segment, but as always, we have Rachel McCallum, our producer, and welcome back, Paul, our technical producer.
It's good to be back. And I got an item for you. Well, that's nice to know.
Oh, sure.
Join the Annunciation Parents on Monday, August 19th, 6 to 8 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina for an evening with Annunciation Parents, Faith, Hope, and Resilience. Join Father Kevin Finnegan for a conversation about how we can live with faith, hope, and resilience when the world around us feels uncertain, as it certainly does now. Learn more at thecatholicspirit.com. That's coming up Monday, August 19th. 6 o'clock at Our Lady of Grace in Edina.
Yeah, they always seem to have great events at Our Lady of Grace. We'll join fellow Catholics from around the Archdiocese on a pilgrimage to the beatification of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. That's coming up September 21st through the 25th. The pilgrimage includes visits to Fulton Sheen Museum and Archbishop Sheen's tomb in Peoria, daily Mass opportunities, and time to explore St. Louis. You can learn more and register by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that pilgrimage is coming up September 21st through the 25th. I am a huge fan of Fulton Sheen.
Yes.
Books, and yeah, he's amazing.
Yeah, and if you get to explore St. Louis, you can go up to the top of the Arch.
I've gone there.
I always wanted to go to the Arch. Oh,
yeah, yeah.
So cool.
I've done it too.
Yeah, it's
fun. That's so fun. I just got The Priest Is Not His Own for one of my friends who became a priest by Fulton Sheen for him. Yeah.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, just got it yesterday. I'm excited to give it to him next week. Well, we've got an event for men coming up too. The last Saturday of every month, there is a Rucking Rosary. So it'll begin September 26th from 7 to 9 a.m. at Lebanon Hills Visitor Center in Eagan, which is a beautiful park. This is a 5-mile hike that combines faith, fitness, and fellowship as men pray the rosary, carry a rucksack, and discuss what it means to grow as Christian men. So be sure to bring your own rucksack, water, and rosary, and you can find more details at thecatholicspirit.com.
I had to look up what a rucksack is. I had never heard of them before. It differs from a backpack, which is kind of an all-around thing with zippers and so forth. A rucksack supposedly has a draw thing at the top and is designed for heavier loads.
Okay, that makes sense. Well, now people know what to expect.
So
That's that. That's that.
Thank you, Paul, for the rucksack education. Next week on the show, we'll have Lacey Applebeck coming back on to share how Catholics are called to support those in mental health crises. And we'll also be hearing from Jenna Coles, who's the director of Family Catechesis and Vacation Bible School, coordinator at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake, about this year's Vacation Bible School program and what families can look forward to.
Well, that ought to be good.
Yeah, they have a great VBS program there. I've gone a couple times because my brothers are involved, and it's just so fun to see all the kids like really that excited about their faith.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, it's really cool.
And I've heard that Lacey and her ministry, The Edge of the Red Sea, correct?
Yeah.
That's been doing some speaking engagements too, I heard. So that's pretty cool that
Yeah. She just had a big fundraiser last night, got a lot of people together. I know our coworker Dave was there. So I'm really glad to see her ministry flourishing, and she's just an incredible speaker. So it'll be great to catch up with her.
Mm-hmm. Most definitely. All right. Well, we don't have Father Tom to close us in a blessing. So Paul, will you close us?
May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, Practicing